Hello, hello. I missed so much today, didn't I? I missed out. I wanted to hear the messages too. Here, I'm going to do something kind of strange. This is going to practice boldness before believers, right? I need just a handful of people to tell me what they learned today.
From Mr. Jones' message, he talked about ordinary people. He mentioned about David and Daniel, Mary's wife's handmaid, and Joseph. And what he was trying to point out was he was trying to bring to the point that even if you're young, you can still serve the Lord.
Very cool. Good. Who else? I saw a hand over here. You, buddy.
Hey, you need to turn your life around and follow him.
Turn your life around and follow him. Very good. Somebody else.
That God will always have a plan for you, and it doesn't matter about your age.
He'll always have a what now? A plan for you? Excellent. All right, one more. One more person. You can be bold today. I like it. Yes.
Mr. Delmont is for examples, like binoculars. And you mentioned that as an example of us, we should turn around to follow God, then use magnets, which he was using to illustrate we should draw near to God.
Cool.
Use a flashlight that we should walk in God's light. And then he also used water that we should be thirsty for God in his word.
Man, that's a good message. That's awesome. Thank you so much for sharing that with me. All right. I truly wanted to know what happened, and I'm also super stoked that you guys are paying attention. Some people are taking notes. Hopefully you were impacted by those words of wisdom those guys brought. Let's take an awkward and strange shift from that wonderful knowledge that just got dropped on us and talk to your partner about your favorite food. Person next to you, let's have some conversation about our favorite food. Chatter in my life. Okay. That's not true. I've heard a lot more chatter. All right. Let me hear a couple people share about your partner, the person you had a discussion with. What was your partner's favorite food? Yes, sir.
He loves junk food and green bean casserole.
What a strange combination.
I like sushi.
Sushi? In the back.
He likes
blueberries
and milk.
Blueberries and milk. Dairy farmers appreciate that one.
Oh.
Yes. Yes.
Mexican.
Mexican food. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Pizza.
Pizza. Look at that. Yes.
He likes pizza.
He likes pizza. Mashed potatoes. That's right. Okay. Yes, in the green.
Strawberries.
Moose tracks
ice cream.
What's the
name?
Moose tracks ice cream. I've never heard of that. I got to try that one. Yes.
Squash.
Squash. That's healthy. She's always hating on healthy food. Squash is good. Squash is good. Okay. My favorite food is macaroni and cheese. Cheeseburgers. Drippage. Like, not healthy at all. Heart attack cheeseburgers with the bun. Bun's important to me. And then also, I would definitely go with pizza. Pizza, right? Now, the interesting thing about my favorite foods are I can't eat any of them. I am gluten intolerant, and so if I were to, say, dig into some scrumptious mac and cheese, I would pay for it. My body, I start getting these awful pains in my stomach, and I can't move for about, what, like a week? And then the second week, I'm starting to be able to move again, and it's horrible, and it's not worth it at all. Except when I'm eating it, it tastes delicious. So anything with bread and stuff in it, it has a horrible impact on me. And so the reason I bring that up is physically, right, food is necessary for our physical growth, right? And if you essentially, you ever heard the phrase, you are what you eat?
Yes.
Oh, yes. So junk food, but is it green casserole or something like that? What was that, the second part? It's an equal balance, I guess, right? But for me, what happens is I decide that I quit. I want something delicious. And I go get a cheeseburger with extra bun. Eat it. Half of it is on the floor because I'm so ravenous with it. Right? Well, I just played a couple days. And that's usually the worst part. And then I'm on my back and I'm moaning and groaning. I'm asking the Lord, just take me now. And I can't hardly move. And so sometimes when I'm in that situation, my appetite is gone for like days. And I don't eat anything. I don't eat anything. Even though I probably should drink water, I barely do that, you know, for about a day or so. And obviously 3 days without water is typically the point most people would die. So I come around to drinking some water, right? And then after that, entering like, you know, the fifth day, I start eating healthy foods, which my wife, Emily, is so good to provide for me. If I'd only listened to her to begin with, I'd never be in that situation, right? And so I start eating vegetables and fruit and drink plenty of H2O, right? Now, everyone doesn't have that reaction, but it's kind of similar, right? It's more of like a gradual impact on you. You eat a bunch of garbage junk food. It's kind of like an epidemic in our country, right? You eat tons of candy, pop. Some people, I don't even know if they remember what water tastes like. They just drink this steady diet of Diet Coke, right? And it causes some crazy health issues, doesn't it? We have people who are having strokes and heart attacks at earlier ages, all sorts of stuff. But if, let's say, you wanted to be a tremendous athlete or just a healthy person in general, you'd need to consume a healthy diet, healthy food, right? So one of the things I would like to bring up is spirituality works very similarly, right? We talked about last time, yesterday, you are born again, or you come alive spiritually, initiating that, trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life, and now you have this new journey as a spiritually alive person. But how do you grow spiritually? How do you become a strong spiritual person? I feel like if I get on this microphone, is that going to be too loud? Is that too loud?
I can't hear you too well.
You can't?
No, when you're walking around.
You serious? I'm glad you said that. Yeah. I hope somebody would have said that a little earlier. Let me know if you can't hear me, gang. I'll do less walking around. So, you are what you eat. I'm going to look at a couple of different places today. One of the places I want to look at is Romans 12. This is a challenge that's given. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, we're called to worship God in service and obedience, and that's called reasonable. That's not like this super, like, oh man, you're doing above and beyond the call, or you're like this super Christian because you're doing what the Word of God says. Being obedient to Him is an appropriate and a reasonable way to worship Him. I mean, considering, after all, He was merciful to us and He's given us eternal life. Because of His grace, it only makes sense that we would dedicate our lives to Him. So, if we don't, because the idea that we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we want to immerse ourselves in everything that is about God. If I want to be a healthy person, I'm going to eat healthy food. If I want to be a man of God, I'm going to learn and immerse myself and surround myself with the things of God. I want to know what His true and perfect will is. It's hard to know that if you don't read His Word at all. The problem today I'm noticing especially in young people, because, you know, there's so many people who come to camp, is that there are a lot of kids who don't know much about what Scripture says about certain issues. The young generation especially is being faced by so much stuff, so many lies. It just flows in. Who's got a cell phone? Look, this is like, these hands come up way too slow. And this group of kids, you guys might be a little different, but because of cell phone technology, man, it's so hard, especially as parents, to control what young people view, right? Who influences young people? Who influences us as adults? So, one of the things I want to talk about, first of all, is what happens when we don't know the truth. I met a guy today. I went to 12th Street Baptist Church to do this cool opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, with young people and to talk about camp. They're all playing basketball. It's called Upward Sports. And basically, kids from all over the Kalamazoo community come to this church to hoop it up. And then we sneak the gospel in at halftime. Oh, yes. We're scheming. So I gave the gospel a couple of times. I did this last weekend at the same place. And so some people knew who I was. And there were some people who were rolling their eyes a little bit, like, oh, there goes Jesus, man. Okay. And then there were a few people who were like, yeah, dude, rock on. Keep it going. I love what you're doing. I met this one guy today, and I call him Nate the Great, because he was huge. He's a football player at Central Michigan University. I met his dad last week, and so I was looking forward to getting a chance to meet this young guy. And he came up to me, I just kind of by chance bumped into each other, got a chance to talk a little bit. And so we were talking about, you know, he has a good chance of going to play in the NFL, so we were like, oh yeah, sweet. So I don't really care about football, guys, to be honest with you. So I didn't want to focus really on football and then suddenly come out that I don't know what I'm talking about, right? So I'm not going to start faking it. I'm going to have a discussion with this guy about what matters. So I asked him, where are you at spiritually? Would you say, you know, after we talked about his goals for the NFL and stuff like that, which sounded super solid and mature, we'll take care of my family, blah, blah, blah. We'll invest in the young people. That sounds so good. Hey, where you stand with the Lord? Would you say you're a Christian? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, now, first of all, this dude sounded like Xerxes from, like, this crazy movie, some super villain or something. He said, oh yeah. He said, yeah, man, you know, I love the Lord Jesus. Oh man, he like used all the right words. I said, that's awesome. I said, so, you know, you heard a couple gospel presentations. What would you say about that? Would you say that Jesus is the only way to have eternal life? Oh yeah, absolutely. I was like, yes, we're on the right track. So we got to talking some more, and then he told me, yeah, you know, well, I think it's important to love all people, you know, like, you know, there's so much we get caught up on hating on people because of homosexuality and, you know, transgender people and hating people because they're different, and that's why nobody wants to come to church anymore because we're so judgmental. You know, I think that we just need to be accepting of more people. I said, accepting? I was like, oh, what do you mean? You know, so he basically goes on to explain to me that, you know, he's explored Native American spirituality, Egyptian spirituality, and what was the other one? Oh, Jamaican spirituality. That was a new one. I hadn't heard of that one. Jamaican spirituality. He had dreadlocks, and he said to me, well, you know, the Jamaicans would believe that they had dreadlocks, and it locks in your spirit. And that way, you know, you don't lose your essence gradually over time. I said, okay. Losing my only joke. I'm glad he took that well. But, you know, it was clear to me, somewhere from eternal life, yes, you're bound for hell. If you don't know the Lord, Jesus paid the price of sin. He defeated sin and death, but he rose again. And if you trust him, you have eternal life. He's coming back for us once again. Yes, it is awesome. But dreadlocks, craziness, and all sorts of Native American stuff, and added in, oh, and homosexuality, and transgendered, and confusion, and all sorts of stuff, and whatever. That's all okay. Smoking weed, getting super high, doing whatever you want, live how you want, get super drunk, that's okay. Okay, whoa, that's the opposite of Scripture. So right after we talk about the gospel, we're on the same page, we're gone in the wrong direction. I challenged him some more. We talked about the Bible. I won't get into the whole discussion, but I basically started talking about Scripture, and his idea of the Bible was flawed. He said that his pastor from a Lutheran church Bible-believing church, he said, had taught him that the Bible is a good guideline for someone to live their life, but it has, you can get a lot of interpretations from, different interpretations from the Bible. So he didn't think the Bible said one thing. He didn't really think the Bible was a reliable source of truth. It was a nice guideline by which to live your life. Well, it makes sense why he was able to kind of get so confused, doesn't it? We see similar situations in Scripture of people who are believers who meet together at church, who start to lose sight of the truth, who start getting tripped up by false doctrine, and it messes up their lives. Paul addresses false doctrine in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can go there if you'd like. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to pull some pieces there to give an example. False teachers had taught that there was no resurrection for the believers. And obviously Paul opposes this view. 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 15 says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." He even goes so far to say that if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then the whole point of salvation is completely flawed, because if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then we're still lost in our sins. There is no defeat of sin and death. That's an important piece of the gospel. There is nothing to be hoped for. You know what I hope for, and I'm looking forward to, I'm so excited about, is being with the Lord Jesus Christ when I'm resurrected. That's why I'm doing all this. Eternal life for this flesh to be cast off of me, whether he comes and I'm still living, or whether I die and I'm called to, however, and I'm given a perfect body, free of sin. I look forward to that. And if his resurrection never happened, then I'd have nothing to hope for. So these people had got taught some type of craziness, and it wasn't good. How did it happen? Somebody came in there and started teaching the wrong stuff, and people didn't know the truth, and they started falling for it. So Paul teaches that our hope is in Christ because he's been raised from the dead. And then he warns them against bad company, how it corrupts the good, to watch out for false teachers. And then he goes on to explain the joyful truth about the resurrection and what we hope for as believers. Now the church, I don't know if you've read 1 Corinthians, young people, this is why it's important to learn your word. And this type of stuff isn't the most exciting thing. But they were a big-time mess. There was all sorts of sin issue going on with those groups of people. People getting drunk at communion. We're having communion tomorrow. Now, not many people have communion with wine anymore. This might be a good reason. Right? It's because people were showing up, and they were, during the remembrance feast or communion, they were eating up all the food, so some people didn't even get any. And they were getting drunk off the wine. Praise the Lord! That's crazy. It sounds absurd. You've probably never even seen that. Right? When I first learned about that, I was like, no. You know what I mean? It sounds made up, but that was true. That was the type of stuff they were struggling with. Sexual immorality. I almost want to say, young people, cover your ears, but it's coming one day. Parents, I hope you talk to your kids about this type of stuff, I guess. Do we have any young people? Let me be careful. Sexual morality. Ask your parents about that. Okay? That was an issue in the church. And it was an issue that wasn't even being addressed. Big problems. So here are some things to know about Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19-21 says, "We have We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says in verse 16 through 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You just think, the Bible is reliable and consistent in what it says. The Bible is a tool God gave us for a mature life in Him. So you know those two things, that it didn't just come out of nowhere, that the Lord used men. He gave them and gave them His Word and led them by the Holy Spirit. And that's how He provided us with Scripture. And then that Scripture not only is inspired by Him and provided by Him, but that it's a tool, that it's useful for us to be prepared for a mature life in Him, so He can use us. God not only saves us from our sins, but because of His grace also sustains us and protects us and prepares us to be used by Him. It's all God. God hooks us up. I mean, for lack of a better term. That's my best term. I say hooks us up all the time. But He hooks us up. He equips us. So now that we have an idea of what Scripture is supposed to be, we see that once you step away from Scripture and start trying to figure things out on your own, you are in trouble. So now that we know we need to stick with Scripture, let's see some more of what Scripture has to say about growth specifically. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to spend a little time here so you can turn there. Starting at verse 3, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is some exciting news. So it's not just, because, passage in Galatians, talking about living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, and it talks about how the sinful nature or the deeds of the flesh are obvious, and it lists these things, lust, sexual immorality, there's a bunch of other stuff, I forgot it, but somebody turn to Galatians 5 for me. I made all these notes and stuff like that and left my Bible over there, so let me have somebody go to Galatians 5 and I want somebody to read that for me. You got it? Go ahead, young man.
Which verses?
Find that passage where it lists the
deeds of the flesh.
That's right.
Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
What read was beneath that?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires.
Good. Thank you. So, thank you very much. And forgive me, group, for getting an idea and not being ready to share. But that piece there, the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, or uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. That is the opposite of what we just read. But my point is that we get that so much, especially I did when I was growing up, talking about what to avoid, but not a whole lot about how to avoid it. It almost kind of reminded me of the law. A list of things you shouldn't do, but not really a clarity on how to succeed. And so we're told that if we have the characteristics that we read just a little bit before in 2 Peter in increasing measure, that it will protect us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that happens to people who are believers. They get tripped up. Now, I'm not in the business of looking at people and trying to figure out if they're saved every time they make a mistake. Right? There's some concern to be had about people who are following the Lord, who profess the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they fall away. That's tough. But I'm not in the business of trying to figure out if people are saved. What I want to know is if people say they know the Lord Jesus Christ, are they being a valuable part of the body of Christ? So, body of Christ being the church, your congregation, let's say we're in Corinth and this type of stuff starts to show up. So this includes the young people, right? If you love your brothers and sisters and you want to see people thrive spiritually, and you see someone is in sin, it needs to be addressed. Now, you're not going to go and take your Bible, the biggest one you can find, and hit them in the head as hard as you can. That's not effective, right? And by that, I mean getting in these crazy arguments and coming at them all extra harsh. You want to come with them gently and with love, but sternly sharing the truth. And then there are times when people have to be expelled. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about that guy needs to go. The one who's in sin, sexual sin, if he's not unrepentant, he needs to go. Why? Because we need to protect the rest of everybody else. So one of the things that I want everybody to understand is that if we're looking at how to grow spiritually, and we are what we eat spiritually, making sure you're in the Word of God is very important. Who you're fellowshipping with is also incredibly important. And are you looking to the Lord God in prayer on a consistent basis? Scripture tells us that we're supposed to bear each other's burdens and to pray for one another. There's a guy on staff here, he said something really cool. He said to our staff, he said, is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? Now, I'm not one for phrases and sayings, you know. And then have somebody in the background of the piano say, dun, dun, you know. I said, it's prayer, steer, Lord, let me spare time, dun, dun. I'm not here to get my rock up. But what I am here to do is, that's a good point. Are we in the Word of God? And are we saturating ourselves with it? Are we consuming that and feeding our spirit? Are we encouraging one another, spurring each other up unto good works? Are we praying for one another, confident that the Lord is the one who fights our battles? Or are we neglecting the truth of God's word and trying to do things in our own strength and our own power, like we when we didn't know God? that applies just as much to young people, even though you may not understand everything that's being said, and that applies to adults who may have heard this over and over and over again, and it just doesn't seem like it's that important. This stuff is for real, because that guy I met today, Nate the Great, the churches that he's a part of are like modern day Corinth. It's happening all around us, and I want everybody to wake up to those types of things. Spiritual growth isn't something that's this thing that's monotonous. It's or just kind of something that we kind of go through the motions with. We need to be desperately clinging to the Lord, because without doing that and without going to Him daily, we're at risk of getting tripped up and confused. And next thing you know, you look up and you're at this crazy place. You know, I didn't plan on this, but there was this one time that I had an opportunity. I don't know how my name got in this circle. I was preaching at these charismatic churches. And I don't know how I got there. Somebody invited me to come speak. I think the words that were described, used to describe him, was that he is a young man who's a young brother who's passionate for the Lord and on fire for Christ. And the charismatic people got the wrong interpretation of what that meant. I was going to be one of those dun-dun preachers, you know what I'm saying? I wasn't that. And so I go here, I'm doing these youth conferences, and I'm sharing the gospel. But before we get started, the one in particular, I took a good brother of mine, Chris Joswick, with me, and we were sitting there, and you know, it's this church in the city in Detroit, and I already know what it is when we can sit down. So I look at him, I'm like, get ready, bro. Here we go. So they start the worship music, and it's on point too. And it's like, ooh, this is some music. And then somebody gets up there, and they say, all right, we want y'all to welcome our brother Minister Carl Wellborn. Oh, minister, I graduated, you know. Minister Carl Wellborn, and he's about to give us the word of God. And they had taken like two offerings by this time already, and so I can't remember if I'm the first one or if I was the second guy. But either way, I was what you call a primer, and my responsibility was supposed to be that I was supposed to get everybody all softened up with these words of blah 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 blah, and then they would take an offering, everybody be excited, and then they give them the real heavy message from whoever is the important person. And it had to have been like the middle one, because I heard a message and I wasn't impressed. And it didn't have the gospel at all. And these people are broke. They don't have any money. And I've watched so much money just flow out of these people's pockets for this idea that they would become wealthy monetarily or have money, more money, because of their willingness to give to the church, even though they were poor. Not because they want to help someone who's in need, but because they want to get rich, like get some sort of like return with interest, like some strange stock exchange, right? So I got up there and I said, let's take some prayer requests. I don't even know why I did it, to be honest with you. And these people started giving their prayer requests. And I could tell it wasn't normal, because everybody was like, oh, is this okay? You know, they were looking around like, prayer requests in church? What? I said, oh my goodness. So they start giving their prayer requests. Thank you, Jesus, they did, because I was feeling awkward up there looking at everybody. And it was all about these financial struggles. And so before I even began my message, I shared with them, I prayed with them, and I prayed that the Lord, yes, would help provide and need their for their needs, but that they would understand the greatest gift they've been given and live by faith. Especially for those who have received the gift of eternal life, and that they'll be trusting on Him and not be seeking to get rich. So I'd already messed up by that point. So then I give this message, and it's the gospel. And I kid you not, these people were hungry. It's like they'd never heard it before. It's like somebody was out there giving them this watery soup, and then I walked in with a hot and ready pizza. Right? And so the reason I'm telling this story, everybody, is that this church did not have the truth, nor was it preaching the truth. And I don't know why the Lord sent myself and Chris Joshua, but He did. And after we gave that message, I mean, there were people who were literally looking at us with their mouths open, just like this. Nobody was whooping and hollering. It was dead silent when I was left. I didn't even preach on the stage. I preached on the floor, which is like a no-no. Right? And they were, their mouths were open, and nobody said anything, and I prayed, and I sat down in the front row, and it was like four rows empty behind us. It was crazy. And the next minister walked up and was like, "All right, amen." And it was like four claps. He's like, "All right, well, let's get back to praising God." And so after that, it was a complete mess. Nobody was into the whooping and the hollering. Nobody was into the serious, awesome, earth-shaking worship session. And you better believe nobody was given that much more money after that. And now we have problems. So then the next two preachers, or the next preacher came after me, they were all preaching wealth and prosperity stuff, and people were not feeling it. Nobody was saying amen. Nobody was jumping up and down. It was dead in there. And so, and it got so much to the point that they got, the preachers were stopping worship and pointing at Chris Johnswick and I and saying, "We know that some people don't want to come in here and worship, but we are going to worship God." And it didn't work. Why? Because these people had heard something called the truth. And there are a lot of people who recognize it. I'm not trying to say it all that I'm some mega preacher. I struggle with that. I struggle writing these messages. I struggle with pride big time or whether I should sound good. But the Lord used us that day, and I'm honored to be a part of His workmanship in that way. And the reason He was able to use us was because I was seriously looking for God to use me. And the reason those people were so heavily impacted is because they didn't have the truth. They were a church that were being taught lies, and they had deviated. If they ever had the truth, they deviated from the truth long ago. So, at the end of everything, young people like you all started coming up to Chris Joswick and I, asking questions about Jesus, about how church is supposed to be really done, how about money. And we started answering these questions, and there was, it was crazy. We had people that did not want them to talk to us at church. "I have questions about the Bible," said little kid, whatever. Number one, number two, and they have, you have people ushering them out of the way. "Let's go, let's go." No. So there are people that we were clearly contradicting their teaching. Just like here in Corinth, in the scriptures, just like the church of Galatia, where they were trying to go back to the law and away from grace, somebody had gone in there and they'd given them a false gospel, and they were teaching them something that was not of God, that was not from the scriptures. And because we understood the scriptures, and because we were willing to answer God's call, we were able to be used and to make an impact in whatever way. I have no idea. I remember it's like burned into my mind, this young boy, he was like Stephen's age. He came to me and he started asking me questions about angels. That's not my specialty, you know. Not a theologian, I can't tell you. Well, yeah, you know, still sit down, you know. Let me pull out some of my thesis papers. Like, no, I don't have anything like that. So I just said, well, let's go to some passages I know about angels, and let's talk about what's more important than angels. Let's talk about your relationship with the Lord. Okay, he was down for whatever. And we started, it was like, as I was talking to him, he had more questions the more I was giving him. It was crazy. He was hungry, like that person Tim was talking about, that young man who just was like, you know what, I can't sit by anymore, I want to get involved. And it was the craziest thing, and it kills me to this day. His mother comes up, takes him by the shoulder and says, "Let's go." I said, "Oh, but I have a few more questions. Nope, we're okay, thank you. We got to go." She took him outside. They didn't go anywhere. She held on to him, and they stood right there outside the church, waiting to get picked up. They were out there for like 10 minutes. It's like, wow. Truth. Just snatched away from him like that. So I pray for him when I remember him every now and then. But anyways, the reason I'm bringing up young people and older people, everybody else in between, is because this truth is for real. This is life or death stuff. This is health or decay stuff. And we need to start seeing it like that. And it starts as soon as you can begin to understand it. So, here's the conclusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24-25 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." Colossians 3:1-4 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This idea that, yes, we want to honor God and worship God with our work here, but at the same time, looking forward once again to sinless perfection, but also reward for our diligence. If you look back at 2 Peter, in that first chapter, it said in verse 10, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." This is worth it. Yes, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, that's cool, but it gets better. Not only for you here, in terms of the peace you're able to enjoy, if you know you're on the right track with the Lord and the confidence you have that he's fighting your battles, because if you start living for the Lord, I'm not about to try and give you some wealth and health and prosperity message. Jesus said to his disciples that if you follow me, you're going to be repaid with persecution. So I don't know, I didn't share that part, but I had to, man, people were not happy with this. Chris and I got out of that church real quick. We were like, all right, let's go, bro. People were mad. They were probably counting the dollars they lost that night. Just a night when we did open air evangelism, I remember this guy named Bruce and I, we were at Wayne State and we were giving the gospel and a bunch of Muslim guys came out. It was crazy. One of the guys was like on the phone. He was like looking at us. I was like, oh shoot, what's that mean? He was having an upset. He was upset by his conversation, I guess. I don't know. And then like the crowd grew. I was like, yes, but I was up next. I was like, oh, I better kill this gospel message because these people are listening. They're showing up. But everybody was like, they were like whispering when I was talking. And I looked over at Bruce, and Bruce had like a crowd of guys around him. They were like, oh no, man, that's wrong, man, blah, blah, blah. And they're going through these, and they're calling more people. I'm like, oh, we about to get jumped. I said, oh, Jesus, help us. I got all scared. I thought I was a thug. I thought I was a gangster, but I'm not that hard. Anyways, man, I got scared. So anyways, the whole point is that people don't want to hear this, right? There's resistance to this. Young people, I'm trying to tell you that when you go back to school or home, right, I was homeschooled too, or wherever you go, co-ops, homeschool co-ops, or whether you go to church even, I'm not saying that when you start telling the truth to people and the news of Jesus Christ, which you should be so overjoyed to share with people, that they're going to be like, thank you, and the other kids are coming to be like, what must I do to be saved? That might happen. That's happened before to me. But it's going to be hard. But there's a reward. There's something to be looked forward to in this life that we live for the Lord Jesus. Look at next to you. Just look next to you. Look at your neighbor. Peer at him. That's your partner right there. That's your help. Pray for each other. So, we talk about maturity. We're talking about serving the Lord. It's an exciting topic. There's a lot to be looked forward to. I moved here from Detroit. I got some new brothers. Got some guys I can serve with. I get to look at them. I know I got some backup. I look here and I know I got the truth. And I get to sit quietly with my wife and my children, on my own, with my brothers. And we get to come before the Lord God Almighty and ask for his help.
Let's pray. Lord, you are awesome. Thank you for helping me today. Lord, I pray these young people are hearing what we're talking about. There's a lot of guys sharing today. Lord, thank you so much for the wisdom of your word. This isn't new stuff we're coming up with. We're not these brilliant dudes. We need your help, Jesus, and we're so thankful that you gave it to us today. Thank you for the young people. Thank you for the adults that came today also. Lord, thank you for giving me the honor of being used by you in this way today, and the honor of the other men who are enjoying being used by you today and sharing your word. It's a lot of responsibility, you know. I just hope I didn't mess it up. I don't think I did. So I appreciate you, Jesus, for helping us today. I pray that you'll give these young people boldness. Dabbing it up is cool, and pop culture and jazz and being relevant, that's cool. But I pray they won't be so, I hope they won't be trying to be so relevant that they lose sight of the truth and start trading truth for lies. Start trading your promises and start trading your peace for convenience and comfort. Help us adults to hold them responsible and hold them accountable and to be responsible for the tasks you've given us, Lord, to disciple others. These young people are our responsibility, Lord. But at the same time, I pray that these young people be okay with leading from the bottom up, being an example even to us. We trip up too. Help them to speak up, to be gentle and kind, and to share the truth with us older people, even, Lord. Protect us all from arrogance, from envying one another. Help us to identify our gifts and to use them for your glory and your glory alone, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.